Amen. Morning, church. You lost your voices because you were praising so loud. Morning, church. Isn't it great to be in his presence together as the people of God? And just as Anna was sharing that word about, you know, the veil is actually between heaven and earth, is actually paper thin when we praise him, when we worship our God. And you know, Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And you know, where Jesus is king, his kingdom breaks in. And it's wonderful for us to remember that day. And Ade read the scriptures, you know, one day Jesus is returning for a pure, spotless bride, which is us, the church. And on that day, every tear will be wiped away. There's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness. It'll be a day of celebration. And the Bible talks about there'll actually be a feast. There'll be a wedding, because actually it'll be the day when we get wed to Christ for eternity. And but you know, we can taste of that now. We can taste of that now. Why? Because where Jesus is king, his kingdom is ushered in. And Ife shared a word in the prayer meeting about just the presence of Jesus, that actually we're coming to meet with him. And this is actually what I am preaching on this morning. My title is this: If It Pleases the King. If It Pleases the King. And we're in this series about disciples making disciples, and we've really parked up on that first part of when Jesus calls his first disciples. He says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that first part, come follow me. Following Jesus means we need to be close to Jesus. We need to be tucked in alongside him. We need to be pursuing his presence. We need to be pursuers of God's presence. We need to be pursuers of the presence of the King. And the reality is that Jesus is among us as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, as the Deliverer, as the one who breaks chains. All these things that we've been talking of and encountering this morning, the King of Kings is among us. Did you know that? And I want us to explore this morning, what does it mean to please the King? But I want to start here. What pleases you? What makes you feel happy? What makes you feel satisfied as a human being? Or to put it another way, what gives you pleasure? Now, a recent study by Bupa revealed the things that make us feel good. So there's 50 of them, but I'm not going to share 50. I'm going to share maybe 20. Just maybe make a note, or maybe, you know, say, yes, that's for me. You don't need to say that out loud. But some of the things which bring you pleasure in your life. Sleeping in a freshly made bed. Anyone like to sleep in a freshly made bed? Yes. All the ladies, that was very loud and clear. Men, you need to change the bedding more often. Feeling the sun on your face. Who's enjoying the sun over this weekend? Just a bit of sun, it's starting to break through. Isn't that good? What about finding money in unexpected places? There's a good feeling in that, isn't there? You put your hand in your pocket. Where did that... I've got a fiver. If you still have cash. Does anyone still have cash? What about laughing so hard that it hurts? That's good, isn't it? Freshly made bread. So we had freshly made bed. Now we've got freshly made bread. The smell of freshly made bread. Listening to the rainfall when you're inside. Some people like walking in the rain or dancing in the rain. What about chocolate melting in your mouth? Does that make you feel good? No. What about the smell of bacon in the morning, Dave? That's more like it. Okay. Doing something active outside, maybe going for a run. Not a run. A saunter? A crawl? Nothing active then. Nothing active. About snuggling on the sofa with a loved one, or two or three. Feeling clean after a shower. What about ladies, finding a bargain in the sales? Does that make you feel good? Hearing your favorite song come on the radio. The smell of a new book. Squeezing a spot, perhaps. That was on this list. Anyone like to own up to that? It makes you feel good. Thank you. You are brave, Penny. Sarah likes to squeeze our spots. That's better, is it? What about the scent of a rose? Or Just to wrap this thing up, and this wasn't on the Bupa's 50 list, but what about the smell of Ade? Yeah. Anyone get close to Ade? We've got a great appreciation for the smell of Ade. It brings great pleasure, especially to Ife. Hopefully more so to Ife. So what brings you pleasure in your life? You know, God has created us with taste buds. He's created us with sensory organs to actually enjoy life. Because God is the God who has given us the ability to find pleasure in things. He's actually the God of celebrations. You look through the Old Testament, he's the God of festivals. He loves it when his people celebrate him and celebrate his faithfulness. You know, Passover was the celebration of God's faithfulness in delivering them out of Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea into the land that he promised them. He loves it when the people of God praise him because we're celebrating who he is and what he's done. And there's a sense of enjoyment and fulfillment in that. He has created us to take pleasure in good things. Did you know that? So it's good to take pleasure in things. But a couple of things that we need to be mindful of. Firstly, it's not everything we take pleasure in is good or godly. And actually, the writer of Hebrews says that he talks of the fleeting pleasures of sin. The fleeting pleasures of sin. So it's possible to find pleasure, which is actually fleeting, in sinful things. In things which disobey God. And we're going to explore one or two of those areas this morning because we want to focus in on what actually brings pleasure to God. But sin, there is a fleeting and momentary pleasure. Sin is enjoyable, isn't it? You're too scared to admit it. You wouldn't do it unless there was joy in it. So if you fall in an area of sin, it's because there's something in it that you desire. There's pleasure in sin. But it displeases God. The second thing we need to take note of is this. The purpose of our lives is not the pursuit of our pleasure. Even though we can find pleasure in many good things, that's not the goal and purpose of our lives. Hedonism is the philosophy that pleasure, which is the satisfaction of our desires, is the highest pursuit of human existence. This is the priority above all other things. It's the pursuit of pleasure. So you'll do everything in life to make you feel good, and you'll avoid everything in your life which makes you feel bad or uncomfortable, actually. So you avoid at all costs anything which makes you feel uncomfortable. We don't live to pursue pleasure for ourselves. The purpose of our lives, church, is to bring pleasure to God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, whatever that is, says man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Man's chief end, our chief purpose in life as followers of Jesus, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you know, and actually, in enjoying him, we bring him glory. You know, the wonderful payoff here of actually living a life to please God is that we actually get to enjoy God. We actually take pleasure in him. So when we orientate our lives around bringing glory to God, honoring God, obeying God, bringing pleasure to him in the way that brings pleasure, we actually get to enjoy him. And that is the highest form of pleasure for our lives. Psalm 16:11, the psalmist put it this way. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So in his presence, there is fullness of joy. There is fullness of life. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So when we come into his presence, we should expect to find pleasure. We should expect to find joy. We should expect to find satisfaction in the things, in ways that we won't experience in the pleasures of this world, because they're fleeting. They're momentary. God's presence brings us the most pleasure. So, as followers of Jesus, we are pursuers of his presence and we are pursuers of his pleasure. We're pursuers of God's presence and we're pursuers of God's pleasure, not our own pleasure. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul writes this, whether we are at home or away, so basically wherever you find yourself, we make it our aim to what? Please God. So Paul is writing, above all things, in all circumstances, wherever you find yourself, at any moment in life, We make it our aim to please Jesus, to please him. Is that your aim, church? Is that my aim? That from the waking moment in each day, I have set my course to please Jesus above all other things. We make it our aim. This is the goal. This is the destination. This is the pursuit. This is the journey. Whether at home or away, in your coming, in your going, in your waking, in your sleeping, on the mountaintop, in the valley, we make it our aim to please Jesus. Let's put up that graphic, please. Joe, thank you. So this is the aim. This is the target we're aiming for. The target is to please Jesus. It's his pleasure and it's his presence that we're aiming for. So whenever we don't hit the target, we've missed it. We've missed the aim of our lives. And actually, interestingly, sin, the picture for sin in the Bible is missing the target. That's what sin means. Sin means this: there is a target, there is a goal, there is a purpose that Jesus has given us for our lives, which is basically to love him and to love one another and to disciple the nations in that vein. And every time we miss it, which means we live for ourselves, we live for our pleasure, for our pursuits, for what pleases us and our flesh. Every time we do that, the arrow misses the target. And the Bible calls that sin. Sin is missing the target. What is the target? It's the pleasure of Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus. This is what we're aiming for, church. Everything orientates around this. When we gather together in how we build church with Jesus as the head, in how we live our lives, and how we do relationships, and how we manage the affairs of our lives, and how we manage the affairs of the church, we are always aiming for this center point, which is the pleasure and the presence of Jesus. Who wants to give themselves to this pursuit? Yes. Me too. Me too. Now, we're just going to look at why this is so difficult for us. But I want us to just explore for a little bit Queen Esther. So, Esther was a dude. Just going to summarize really quickly. I'm not going to give you the whole account of what went down with Esther. But I want us to see something about her posture and her attitude and the way she lived her life. So she was a young Jewish woman. Probably she was a teenager, basically. That it doesn't tell us her age in Scripture, but it calls her young woman. And when you understand the context and history of the time, the culture of the time, young women was basically, she was in her teenage years, possibly mid-teens, possibly up. She could have been 17, 18, probably around 14, 15. And she was basically brought into the king's harem, into the king's palace, with many other young women from across the land as a possible replacement for the queen of Persia. So King Xerxes was looking for a new queen. He got rid of the old one. We won't go into that. He wasn't a good king, okay? That's not the point here. We're looking at Esther. But these young women were gathered, and they were going to go through a process before they met the king, before they came into the king's presence. And this process involved 12 months, 1 year of beauty treatments. How does that sound, ladies? Or men? Our day likes a bit of pampering. Yeah. So they had to complete 12 months of getting ready to meet the king, bathed in oils and perfumes and all of these things. And they were actually under the watchful eye, under the care of the king's chief eunuch, his name was Haggai. And he looked after them. He told them how they were to prepare. He made sure everything was in place for them to get ready to meet with King Xerxes on their day. And when their turn came to be brought to the king, they were allowed to bring whatever they wanted with them to earn the favor and to please the king. And in Esther 2:4, we read, "Let the young woman who pleases the king be queen." So the point here was, if you pleased the king, you would become queen. That's what the game plan was. That's what they were aiming for. They wanted to please the king. That's why they were going through this preparation. And they could bring whatever they wanted into the king's presence, whatever they thought, this could earn favor.
This could get the king's attention. Maybe he'd be pleased with this. But in Esther 2:15, let's just pick up on this. It says, when the turn came for Esther, the young woman who was adopted, blah, 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 when to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. Ultimately, Esther won the favor of the king, and she became queen because the king was pleased. But let's not miss this. She asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, suggested. Now, the king's eunuch knew the king better than anybody else. And he knew what was going to get the attention of the king. He knew what was going to please the king. So Esther decided, I'm not going to make my own call on what I think will please the king. I'm going to go to the one who knows him the most, the king's eunuch. I'm going to ask him, what do you suggest? How can I get the attention of the king? How can I please the king? That was her only concern. That was her only endeavor. It was to please King Xerxes. And she continued in that vein, and I haven't given you the scriptures for this, but just listen here. I'm going to reel off a whole bunch of verses in the book of Esther, which explains how she continued in this vein. Esther 5, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on the throne facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her. He held out his gold scepter that was in his hand, and she approached. Now, the king had to hold out the gold scepter in order for you to approach. Even as the queen, he had to welcome you into his court, into his presence. And he did that by holding out his scepter, his golden scepter. You could not presume upon the king. You could not just enter into the king's court, or you would be executed or thrown into prison. But when he saw Esther, remember, she's already won his favor. She already won his favor. He was pleased with her. Then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? So why have you approached me? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. Verse 4. If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Listen to this phrase because you're going to hear it repeatedly. If it pleases the king. And it goes on to say, Esther replied, if the king regards me with favor and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then please come tomorrow to the banquet. Esther 7, the queen answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. Are you getting this? Esther 8, 5. If it pleases the king, Esther said, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it is the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written, dot, dot, dot. Esther 9, 13. If it pleases the king, Esther answered, give the Jews permission to carry out this day's edict tomorrow. And if you know the story of Esther, you'll know what this is all about, but I'm not going to fill in the story today because what we need to catch is if it pleases the king. If it pleases the king. This is an incredible example. She was a teenager. Esther had grasped something here, that this was the king that she was approaching. Is our only concern what pleases our king? Is that our only concern? And I'm not talking about King Charles III. I think tomorrow is the 1 year on from his coronation. It was the 6th of May last year. I'm not talking about King Charles. I'm talking about the King of all kings, the Lord of lords. We're talking about King Jesus. And we have to realize that Jesus is King. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Master. Jesus is the head of the church, we read in Scripture. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Everything aligns to him. Jesus is the chief shepherd. But Jesus is King. He is King of kings. And in Revelation 19, John, the Apostle John, he saw Jesus in many forms, but he saw him as the risen, triumphant Jesus. He saw him as the King. And in Revelation 19, he has this picture of Jesus riding a white horse, leading the armies of heaven. And he has eyes like blazing fire. He has many crowns on his head. Only the King of kings can have more than one crown. King Charles was coronated. He had a king placed on his head. But he doesn't have many crowns because there is only one king above all kings, all rulers, all nations, all things on this planet. And it's the King of kings, Jesus Christ. And it says in that passage in Revelation 19, read it, I just love that, that passage just describing this triumphant King of all kings. It says on his robe and on his thigh, he had the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it was on his robe and it was on his thigh. It was on his robe and it was on his thigh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, we need to grasp that Jesus is King. Have you grasped that? Jesus is King. And you know what? He has welcomed us into his presence. And you know, we read in Scripture that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We don't need to wait for Jesus or for the Father to hold out a golden scepter. We don't need to come wondering, is he going to welcome me in? Isn't he going to welcome me in? What's going to happen in this moment? Jesus has made a way to the Father. We approach the throne of grace with confidence because our confidence is in Jesus making a way to the Father. So we don't come with trepidation. We do come with fear because he is the King, but he is a Father. And you know, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is a Father. And he welcomes us into his presence, but he is still the King of Kings. And we need to recognize who he is. So what pleases the King, you may ask? Did you ask that? You should be asking that. Every day we should be asking, what is pleasing to the King? What is pleasing to Jesus? Ephesians 5:10. Paul writes this. We should try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. As followers of Jesus, this is what we are about. Discerning from day to day, from moment to moment, from season to season, what is pleasing to the Lord. And I want to give you a few things that I find in Scripture around what it means to please the Lord. And the first is devotion. So last week we heard about the city of Jericho and how the walls came tumbling down at the instruction of the Lord. You know, and it was a different plan to what Israel would have laid out. It was to march around, to stay silent, and on the seventh day, march around seven times and praise, and the walls will come tumbling down. We heard about that this morning. But it says there, when you read that passage, that the city and everything within it, everything within the walls of Jericho, were to be devoted to the Lord. They were to be devoted to the Lord. And we know this term devotion, don't we? Because we talk about Acts 2 often. The early church were devoted to the Lord. And they were devoted to one another in brotherly love. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, to the prayers. They were filled with awe and wonder at what God was doing. They were marveling in God. And there was this word devotion. And devotion means they were all in. And when we read that the city of Jericho was to be devoted to the Lord, what it means is the Hebrew term devoted, and you'll find it in the Old Testament, it refers to the irrevocable giving over of things or people to the Lord, which means irrevocable mean you can't take it back. You can't overturn it. Often, devotion was about destruction. So in Jericho, they were to destroy everything. That was devotion to the Lord. So when we talk about devotion, we're talking about complete destruction. Destruction of what? Our pursuits, our endeavors, what our flesh wants, what we desire, what we want, how we want to live our lives, our will, our way. In order to be devoted to the Lord, we need to be nothing so that he can be everything. And so that he can be Lord and King of our lives. You know, there can only be one person who occupies the throne of your life. It's either you or it's Jesus. It's either Danny or it's Jesus. There's only space for one person on the throne of your life. So is it you or is it Jesus? We have to be completely devoted to him, which means we're nowhere near the throne. Jesus is on the throne. Devotion means we're completely given over to God in every way. It's total, it's all in. And Jesus put it like this in Mark 12:28-31. One of the teachers of the law came and they heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So the most important commandment, Jesus said, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So does this sound like devotion to you? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Total love, total devotion. It's your thoughts, it's your will, it's your emotions, all your heart. All your soul is about your whole existence, your whole being, the essence of who you are, everything that you set yourself to. It's to love him with that, to love him with all your mind, your thoughts, your understanding, your intellect, and to love him with all your strength. This is about everything you have at your disposal, you're to love him with that. And that might be your physical strength, but it's about your resources. It's about your time. It's about what you have in your life. It's about all of that devoted to Christ. It's all of who you are, and it's all of what you have. It's the totality of your being. And Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment. There is no commandment greater than this. Let me put it another way. This is the greatest way of pleasing the King. The greatest way to please God is to love him with all. There's no wiggle room here. And to love one another in the same vein. That's devotion. So how does devotion express itself? John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, and we've just looked at what love is. If you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. So, we obey Jesus because we love him. We obey Jesus because we love him. Not because someone told us to. Not because you think it's the right thing to do. We obey from a place of love. This is our primary motive for obedience. This is our primary motive for obedience. And because we love him, we desire to please him. Don't we? So we love him, therefore we desire to please him. And how do we do that? By obedience. Who's heard of the five love languages? It's well written about, well read. So there's five love languages: words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and gifts. So, and I think we're supposed to have one or two. Maybe there's a primary, maybe there's a primary and secondary. But generally speaking, there are two love languages that we speak. So my wife's love languages are words of affirmation and physical touch. So the way she feels loved, the way I can demonstrate love to her is in those ways. Because we love God, we want to please God, and therefore we obey him. Obedience then, I'll give you a sixth love language, okay? You can have this one for free. Obedience is God's love language. Obedience is God's love language. So if we want to show God that we love him, then we are to obey him. And that's what we read there. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You'll do what I ask of you. You'll go where I call you to go. You'll follow me as I follow the Father. 1 John 3:22, we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and we do what pleases him. We obey him and we do what pleases him. So if obedience pleases God, how can we obey him? That's the next question. So we see that if we love him, we'll obey him. And this is devotion, actually. This is all in. If we love him, we'll obey him because we want to please him. So how can we obey him? And I just want to fly through just a few specific examples in Scripture. And actually, you could open the Scriptures and you could say anything really that God has given us by way of instruction in his word is a way that we obey him. Okay, but there are some explicit passages which talk about us pleasing him with our obedience. So Romans 12, 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because it's holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So if we want to live lives that are pleasing to God, that are holy unto God, then we need to worship him in a way that is true and proper. And it's this. It's to offer our lives, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So what this means is this. You're on the altar and Jesus is on the throne. We're on the altar, living a life of sacrifice, humble obedience, laying down our lives, devotion to Jesus. We're all in. The totality of our being and our existence is for him. We're on the altar, living a life of sacrifice so that Jesus can be enthroned. And here's the thing. So often we like to crawl off the altar and push Jesus off the throne. We can only occupy one space at a time, church. We're either on the altar or we're on the throne. We're either devoted or we're on the throne of our own lives. And how often we like to sneak off, because we're a living sacrifice. We're still alive. We're still alive. So we still have the choice. We still have the opportunity to decide, actually, I'd rather be on the throne today. Thank you, Jesus. You may be King of Kings, you may be Lord of Lords, but today, in that decision, in that moment, actually, I want to be King. I want to decide how to live my life. Offering our lives as a living sacrifice pleases God. And I haven't got time to unpack these passages. We have looked at this one quite extensively in the last couple of months. Hebrews 11:6 then. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And the way the writer of Hebrews frames faith here is believing that Jesus exists, believing in God, and earnestly seeking him with our lives. Because you'll seek him if you believe in him. And we know faith, ultimately, when you boil faith down to as simple its parts in Scripture, it's about trusting in God regardless. That's really what it's about. It's knowing him enough to trust him with every part of your life and having faith in him. You can be sure because you know him, because you know he is trustworthy. But the writer says, without faith, we cannot please God. It's impossible to please God if we don't have faith, if we don't trust in him, if we don't earnestly seek him and believe in his name. And actually, faith finds its way into all these other areas of obedience. Because if we need faith when we're offering our life as a living sacrifice. We need faith to love him with our stuff and our time and our mind and our heart. We need faith in that. We need to trust in King Jesus. How about Philippians 4:18? I've received full payment and have more than enough. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. He says, I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent me. He's talking about financial aid. So the church in Philippi was supporting Paul apostolically as he went around other churches, as he was planting churches, as he was writing letters to the churches to encourage them and to equip them and to build New Testament church. They were aiding him financially. That's what he's talking about here. They're a fragrant offering. So these financial gifts that he was receiving from the church, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. They're pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. You know, it pleases God when we give apostolically. Being a part of 412 is about being a part of an apostolic movement which is discipling the nations of this world. So we actually give part of our income. When you tithe, when you give financially into the church, we tithe as well. We tithe 10% out what comes in, and it's not imposed upon us. We do it because we want to further the work of the kingdom across the nations. But you know, whenever we give financially, it's whether it's tithes or offerings or almsgiving or apostolic giving, these are sacrifices pleasing to God. It's a sacrifice to tithe, which is 10%. Of everything that comes into our estate. So your salary, the Bible says that we actually give 10% of that into the work of the kingdom through the local church. And many of you here tithe. Many of you give financially, and it's a sacrifice. And it's an acceptable sacrifice, and it's pleasing to God. You know, one way we can please God is to give him what he's asked us to give him. And that includes our money, as well as our time, as well as our treasures. And there's a preach in all of these. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. So it pleases him when we give cheerfully, not through gritted teeth. Not because someone's twisted your arm or manipulated you to do it. That's not the heart of this at all. God loves a cheerful giver. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's pleasing to God when we give of our money and our time. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So the sacrifices here which are pleasing to God are the sacrifice of praise, and it's sharing what you have, and it's doing good to others. So these things please the Lord. Did you know that? When you do good for someone, when you love your neighbor, actually, when you love your enemy, Jesus says, it's not just about your neighbor, it's about loving your enemy. Actually, that's a pleasing aroma. It's pleasing to the Lord. A sacrifice of praise. This morning there was a sacrifice of praise in this place. And I want to commend you for those of you that engaged and shouted and stepped out of your comfort zone. It's a sacrifice. It's got to cost you something. It's got to cost. And why? Because we want to please God. We're not here to please, you're not here to please me. You're not here to please yourself. You're here to please King Jesus. And Jesus says, I like it when you offer up a sacrifice of praise. So do we love him? Do we want to please him then? A sacrifice of praise. It's simple, isn't it? Jesus has made this really easy for us. And lastly here, and just work your way through the scriptures, you'll see God is very kind to us. He's given us the word of God to reveal what's pleasing to him. Romans 8, 8 to 9, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. And it goes on to say, if you're children of God, you have the spirit of God. So as followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have access to his presence all the time. And we're called to live a life, not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. So if by living a life of the flesh, we won't please God, living a life of the spirit will please God. We live a life according to the spirit. And what does that mean? That means that every day we need to walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we've explored some of these themes in recent weeks, that actually it's about pursuing God on a daily basis, allowing the Holy Spirit to actually speak into our lives and lead us to live a life of obedience. And you know, when we talk about pleasing God, as I've said, the scriptures make it very clear for us, but also the Holy Spirit speaks audibly. Well, he does speak audibly, but he speaks into our lives on a day-to-day basis if we have ears to hear what he is saying to us. So when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit through the course of our lives, it is actually pleasing to God. But we need to crucify the flesh with all its passions, with all its desires, and live in obedience to God. Amen? So I'm going to finish with this. The greatest enemy to pleasing God is self. The greatest enemy to pleasing God is self. And that's why we read here that actually those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because in the flesh, we live for ourselves. In the flesh, we are occupying the throne of our lives, not placing our lives on the altar of devotion, the altar of sacrifice. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, mark this, there are going to be terrible times in the last days. And what are these terrible times going to look like? People will be lovers of self, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, next verse, without love, unforgiving, all of those things, next verse, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So Paul writes, there's going to be terrible times in the end days. And we're in those days, by the way. And he said it's going to be marked by this. People are going to love themselves. People are going to love pleasure more than they love God. This is what marks the terrible times that we're living in. Actually, if you look across the face of this planet right now, all the misery and heartache and disaster and war, what is it rooted in? This very thing right here. It's love of self. It's me wanting land. It's me wanting power. It's me wanting this nation or that, I want to occupy that throne. I want to take that land. Every problem we have on the face of the planet is rooted in love of self, love of pleasure, me on the throne, rather than a lover of God. And how easy it is to be a lover of self, isn't it? To be selfish with our lives. I know I am. I know I'm naturally a selfish person. But in the flesh, I cannot please God. I cannot please God. No, we prefer to be comfortable with our lives. But it's not about what pleases me. And we're obviously looking quite extensively about worship in this season of our series. What worship is and what pleases God in our worship. And we know worship is about a life lived in obedience to God. It's a life given in devotion to Jesus. It impacts every area of our lives. But the expression of it, we see when we come together and we start declaring praise. There's an expression there. That there should be an overflow of a life that is lived in devotion to Christ that we see when we gather together. But we prefer self. Sometimes we come in here on a Sunday morning or even a community group or in just the way we live our life and we've decided, actually, I'm going to please me today. I'm not going to live to please Jesus. You know, it pleases God when we dance before him, despite our personality and despite our preference. Because remember, it's not about what pleases you. We don't gather to please self. Did you catch that? It's about what pleases Jesus. It pleases God when you choose to put someone else's needs above your own selfish desires and wants. Actually, the way community works, the way marriage works, is when everyone or both parties, husband and wife, lay themselves down and honor the other above themselves. And by the way, men, there's a higher call on us to lay down our lives for our wives as Christ laid his life down for the church. But there is a mutual honor. There is a mutual submission. If one party doesn't come to the table, or if both don't, and it's the way it works in godly community, it pleases God when we wake early to spend time with him. You know, last week, or a couple of Fridays ago, I'm going to finish with this. And then we're just going to respond. So we have a prayer meeting at 6:30 every Friday morning. And I catch the train to work on a Friday. I do Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I catch the train to East Croydon. And on a Friday, Sarah and I are with O2 Priority. So on a Friday or Saturday, you can get a free Greg's bacon roll or sausage roll or egg roll, okay? What I've discovered in recent months, once upon a time, I'd go there, I'd get the train to East Croydon, rock up about 8:25, 5-minute walk, grab my roll, freebie, thank you very much, isn't it great to be with O2 Priority, head to the office, awesome day ahead. But in recent months, I'm like, I'm getting there, my alarm goes off on the train, okay? It's like, because once you hit the button on the app, you've got like 25 minutes to get there, and then it expires. So I've worked it, I arrive at this time, I need that amount of time to walk there. So I'm on the train, my alarm goes off, hit the button, job done, let's hope the train isn't delayed. And I've run for that role on a few occasions, and I've got it, okay? And you're praying, Lord, let that queue be very short. But in recent months, go onto the app, I'm on the train, and it gives you the message. Because there's only a certain amount that, you know, I don't know how many they allocate. Sorry, try again next week. Week after week. I'm like, man, I look forward to that role on a Friday. I'm sad, aren't I? I'm really sad. So I thought last Friday or the Friday before, right, okay. Prayer meeting's at 6:30, and I usually have to leave 10, 15 minutes earlier anyway. But I'm like, I'm going to catch the earlier train so I can go and get that role today. So I'm probably going to have to, leave the prayer meeting a bit earlier. But I want that role. But, I didn't catch the train earlier. Because I honestly felt just the conviction of the Spirit of God. This isn't about what pleases me. This seems like a really simple, petty thing, but please hear me in this. Because these are the real things that we wrestle with in life, you know, is the, God, I want the bacon roll. But God says, actually, I want you to maybe spend an extra 10 minutes praying. But I want the bacon roll. But I'm not living to please me. I don't think I got that roll that day. But that wasn't the point. Shall we stand? I want to finish with one scripture. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. And let's take great comfort in this. May the God of peace, do you want to join me, Claude? May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And get this, church, may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Do you know Jesus works in us what is pleasing to him? He hasn't left us alone. Even in this battle with the flesh, this battle with what we take pleasure in, what is comfortable to us, the way we want to live our lives, Jesus actually works in us. He enables us by his Holy Spirit to do what pleases him. Isn't that great news? Isn't that a great comfort to us? That we don't need to strive and strain in our own flesh, but actually we have the Spirit of God who wants to, actually, you know, the Holy Spirit, I've shared this many times with you before. One of the pictures that J.I. Packer gives us of the Holy Spirit, it's as if, so if you just imagine, this is me standing here, Danny, and that's Jesus right there. Dave's Jesus, just for this moment in time, okay? This isn't Jesus, but this is Jesus here, and it's as if Ade is now the Holy Spirit. It's as if Ade is standing behind me, throwing a light over my shoulder onto Jesus. The Holy Spirit, one of his chief roles for us as believers, is to stand behind us, not to be in the spotlight. The Holy Spirit doesn't like to be center stage. The Holy Spirit likes to put Jesus center stage. So he stands behind us, he speaks to us, he whispers to us, he walks alongside us, his presence is with us so that he can throw light onto Jesus, so that Jesus can be glorified, so that Jesus can be honored, so that Jesus can be adored, so that Jesus can be pleased. And we need to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because otherwise we cannot please God. He works in us what is pleasing to him. Let's close our eyes, church. Yeah, let's just respond, just where you stand. Let's just open our hearts to Jesus this morning. Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are the one that wears many crowns. Upon your robe and upon your thigh are written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we are so honored and humbled that you come into our presence. You dwell with us. But Jesus, we want the posture of Esther. And I pray this morning for that same spirit that Esther had. If it pleases the King, I pray that that would be our spirit, that would be our attitude, that would be our endeavor from day to day. That is the target we're aiming for. Jesus, it's to see you honored and pleased amongst your people. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for living to please ourselves. Forgive me for placing Danny on the throne, for living to please the audience of Danny, for pleasing my flesh. When Jesus, it was never about what I wanted, and it never will be. It's only about what pleases the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, I pray this morning that you would just reorientate us. I pray that you would just convict our hearts. Lord, maybe, Lord, we've gone through a few examples this morning, but Lord, won't you show us specifically, won't you pinpoint, Lord God, those times where we have been on the throne, where we haven't given you devotion, where, Lord God, we choose to destroy everything about what pleases us so that you would be honored and pleased in our lives. Jesus, you are King. If it pleases Jesus, then we will do it. If it pleases the King, then we're all in. Jesus, help us to be, work in us what is necessary to please your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And church, this morning, I don't know what God has highlighted for you. There may be an area, maybe there's a number that you aren't pleasing King Jesus right now. And I just want to ask you where you stand. is just to repent and just to offer that up to him again and say, Jesus, I lay that down. I repent of those areas in my life where I've lived for self, where I've lived for flesh. Jesus, won't you come and be king in that area? Let's just take a moment just to do that. Just in your heart, just lay that thing down, offer that thing up, and say, Jesus, be honored and be pleased with this sacrifice that I'm offering you today. Thank you, Jesus.